Scripture reading this morning is taken from 2 Kings 2, verses 1, 2, and 9. And it came to pass, when the Lord was about to take up Elijah unto heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Then Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. And so it was, when they had crossed over, that Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask what I may do for you before I am taken away from you." Elisha said, "Please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me."
Can sing when I pause to remember a heartache here is but a stepping stone along a trail that's winding always upward. This troubled world is not my final home. But until then, my heart will go on singing. Until then, with joy I'll carry on. Until the day my eyes behold the city, until the day God calls me home. The things of earth will and lose their value if we recall they're borrowed for a while. And the things of earth that cause a heart to tremble, remembered there will only bring a smile. But until then, my heart will go on singing. Until then, with joy I'll carry on. Until the day my eyes behold the city, until the day God calls me home.
Good morning, everyone. Happy Sabbath. Hope everyone had a good week. Warm outside, nice sunshine. I'd like to, before I start here, I'd like to tell you that part of the idea of this sermon came from a conversation I had 4 months ago, and it was actually during potluck. It was with Miss Rachel and Miss Monique. You probably guys don't probably remember, but we were all sitting at the table, Helen, all of us sitting at the table in potluck. And it was at the end of potluck, you know, everybody's trying to clean up. And as parents, you know, you talk to your kids and you ask them to do something. And you may repeat yourself over and over, and they may look at you like you're a stone wall. And they may not react immediately to do what you have requested them to do. And I told them about this story I was trying to convey to Michael during daycare. And the crux of the matter is, at the end, he's beginning to ask the question, well, why do I need to do this? Why do I need to do that? And I was giving him all these explanations and all these reasonings. And in the end, I just said, well, Daddy said so. And when I was a kid, I hated that answer. My father said, well, Daddy said so. Because he's like, oh, man, that's like, there's nothing above Daddy said so. That's like the ultimate answer. That means you got to do it like right now. So when I was developing this sermon a couple of months ago, I broke it up into two parts. And the part of this sermon, Until the End, part two, the subtitle is called Because Daddy Said So. And this is in part in honor of Father's Day. Shall we all bow our heads? Dear God, Heavenly Father, our Heavenly Father, dear God, Jesus, our elder brother, we come before you humbly here this morning, asking you to please cover us with your righteousness. Please cover us with your purity of heart, mind, and soul. You look beyond our faults. You look beyond all of our indiscretions. And you see the motives. You see those things inside our spirit that motivated us to do what we do. We ask you, dear God, Jesus, to please forgive us for our sins. Forgive us for all of our iniquities. And look at the direction and path of our life that we're trying to lead. Give us the strength, the courage, the guidance, and understanding that we may reach our destination. That in the end, we will all be safe. So we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Until the end. Until the end. The very, very end. The Christian life is a marathon. It is a race of endurance. It requires mental and intestinal fortitude. The Christian life is full of successes and temptations. It's full of victories and trials. It is full of triumphs and setbacks. All these experiences are permitted by God to shape, form, and create an environment for the maturation of our Christian characters for the service of our Lord Jesus Christ. Every temptation, every trial, every test prepares us for the next challenge, the next obstacle, which we have yet to see. If successful, it draws us closer to God and genuinely increases our confidence and faith in Him. Not just for the present, but for the future. Each valley or wilderness experience is not by chance. It is a training ground for you to become a better person. It's a proving ground essential in our Christian walk. It prepares us for the next mountaintop experience. And I will dare to say it is essential in times like this that we find ourselves in the wilderness. The wilderness of doubt and fear, the wilderness of heartache and heartbreak and disappointment are all necessary so that we can relieve ourselves of the unwanted baggage that we carry, the baggage that God did not intend for us to have. It is needed so that we can become one in spirit, one in character, one in holiness, one in motivation, and one in the mind sight of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When we reach the other side, we will be pure vessels for God ultimately, for God's ultimate use and ultimate purpose, for his ultimate service. No cross, no crown. No wilderness experience, no Canaan's land. You got to go through. Noah was the chief project engineer, and he built the ark to the exact specifications of the master architect, to his design. He spent over 100 years preaching to a dying world and was only to save his own family. A wilderness experience he had to go through. Moses parted the waters of the Red Sea, but this was after a 40 years experience. And before that parting of the waters of the Red Sea, he, with the power of God, called upon 10 plagues that wrought the land of Egypt, had the firstborn of the son of Egypt to die, had the moon stand still. He went through this wilderness experience. He became triumphant because he had to go through the wilderness. Daniel was thrown into the lion's den well past the age of 80 and survived because early in life, him and his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, had a wilderness experience with King Nebuchadnezzar and just dared not to bow down and offer themselves to be thrown into the fiery furnace. He succeeded because he went through his wilderness experience. Christ went to the cross, died, and was raised on the third day because he successfully went through his wilderness experiences. Now, many of us do not want to go through the wilderness. Many of us are not asking for God to place us in these type of circumstances. Well, guess what? If you are a Christian, you will have trials and tests. Whether you go to the wilderness will come to you. It is special ordered with your name on it. You may find the wilderness at your job. You may find wilderness, unfortunately, in your home. You may find the wilderness with your neighbors. You may find the wilderness in places that you least suspect. But this is all necessary because in the end, it is the destination. Can I get a witness? Not just the journey. When we get to heaven, it's not going to be who came in first or last. It's who came in. Either you win or you lose. You're there or you're not there. It won't be no big me or little me, big house or little house. Many times I feel like David. If I could just be a street sweeper in heaven, I know that I've made it. This week, we're going to witness one of the greatest triumphs in all the scripture. This week, we're going to view one of two individuals who succeeded until the very end. Until the very end, until he could do it no more. And the more I read the Bible, the more I become amazed at what the Lord is trying to tell us. Let's turn to 2 Kings chapter 1. Keep your hand right there. 2 Kings chapter 1. And I would like you to flip your fingers over to 1 Kings chapter 18 and 19. I'm going to give you a recap. Israel, who should never have had a king, it was not God's choice for Israel to have a king. Now, after two or three long generations, have one of the worst kings in their history, king and queen. The king of Israel is King Ahab. The queen of Israel is Jezebel. These two took apostasy and idolatry to a whole nother level. Just boldness and audacity. How many of you have an older brother, older sister? Okay. When you were a kid, have you ever done something that was so wrong and so foul that your older brother or sister just look at you like, how dare you do this? How dare you do this in mama or daddy's house? Or like my cousin would say, ooh, ooh. Ooh, 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 ooh. You in trouble. You in trouble. You just, ooh, just, ooh, you in trouble. Okay? These guys built altars in God's temple. They built altars in high places. They built altars on mountainside and in valleys. They built idolatry symbols to Greek gods, to Phoenician gods. They built altars to every god but the real God. Offered incense and prayers and worshiped them. It got to the point that they began to lose connection, contact with the true, really living God. They forgot that God made a covenant with them on the Mount of Horeb. They forgot that God brought them out of the land of Egypt. They had forgotten the blessings that God had provided them. But now they're in a point where God says enough's enough. All the gods of Baal came to Mount Carmel, 500 prophets and priestesses. And there was this big, huge showdown. Make a long story short, the Lord rained down fire and consumed the altar, consumed the water. High noon. Okay, a showdown at high noon. This experience drained everything Elijah had. It drained every ounce of his being, every ounce of his character, every ounce and essence and fiber of his soul. He's now looking at this, and he sees the manifestation of God's power at this one very moment and this one instant in time. And he's just amazed. He says, oh my gracious, this really happened. You see, it had been a long time in Israel's history that they'd seen the manifestation of God's power to the point of destruction. We read about in the Old Testament before where God slayed 20,000 or 10,000 for apostasy and doing wrong. We read about the time when Uzzah was when he touched the ark and was just thrown down. But you know, sometimes as kids, our parents don't always chastise us immediately. So we'll do something and get away with it one time, two times, three times, four times, 10 times, 100 times. And we figure, hey, I can do what I want to do because I can do it. It's not until you are corrected. It's not until that punishment comes that you feel like, oh my gracious, this man done gone crazy. I remember the last, I would say, spanking I received from my dad. I remember it like yesterday. I was almost 15 years old. And I just knew I was the man. I was 15. I was the man. I had a bicycle. That was like my Cadillac. It was chestnut color. It was chrome. It was laid out. And I would cruise around the neighborhood. I had my own little crew. We'd get our bikes. We'd be cruising. Well, my dad told me, he said, you have to be home before dinner, and I want you sitting at the table. When I sit down and have dinner, I want to see your face to my right. I used to sit at the right of the table for my dad. Well, there was a special program going at church Friday night. And my dad told me, he said, listen, he said, it's Sabbath. I want you home an hour before sundown. He told me the time. He said, check your watch. I looked at the watch. He said, I don't care what's happening. He said, I want to see you in the house at X, Y, and Z time, sitting right here. I said, bet. So I'm riding out. He said, remember what I said now. I said, okay. I'm gone all day. I'm hanging out with my friends. I was over this young lady's house. I never forget this. This is like crow. It's like the crow three times for Peter when this happened to me. I was at this young lady's house, sitting on the porch, just talking smack. And her mother gave us some lemonade, and I never forget this. You know, as a kid, you're in trouble when your parents know their parents. And this young lady, her mom walked out, and I never forget this. The street light came on. And if anybody from the city, you know when the street light come on, it's late, okay? And I was sitting on the porch, and I never forget, I was sitting there, and the street light came on. And the lady said, she didn't call me Pedro. You know when parents know you, they call you by your real household name. So she said, Junior, aren't you supposed to be someplace? It was like, when I saw the light, it's like the blood just like, I can't explain it. It just like rushed from my body. I was like, oh no. I said, I gotta go. She said, you know what? I said, I can't have nothing to drink right now. She said, it's hot. I said, that's all right. I gotta go home. I remember I was on my bike. And I was like, how can I get to the house and sneak in? I was like, and you know you're in trouble. I'm cutting through the neighborhood and all my friends. Pedro, man, ooh, your dad's looking for you, man. I was like, what? He said, your daddy's looking for you, man. I was like, what? I was riding home. I went to visit my mother last week. And I remember there's a couple ways you can go to Rochester to get to my parents' house. And I took this path, and I remember the path I had taken was the same path I tried to get to my... It's the quickest path, but there's no blind spot. Where our house is, there's no way to sneak up on it, okay? Where my father parked himself, he could see east, west, left, north, south. Just like no blind spot. And I remember I cut through the park, and I run around the corner. My first cousin looked at me. He said, you got a man up, son. You just got to take it. That's what he said. You got a man up. I pulled into the driveway. I came up the driveway. My dad was standing there. And all I'll say is that Judgment Day came on Friday evening. And I vowed that that would be the last time I would ever put myself in this position. And you know what happened? My brother always used to tell me, Daddy was much more lenient with you than he was with me. He said, I was the first, you were the second. He said, but trust me. He said, the same judgment and same consequences will be for you, for me. I thought my dad had mellowed out. Like I said, I remembered it until this very day. What I'm trying to say. Children of Israel had not seen the manifestation of God's power. On Mount Carmel, he destroyed not only the altar in high places, but he slayed over 500 prophets on this day. He dried up all the water on the moat, all the altars. It was so devastating and so bad that if you ever watch the History Channel have a bunch of archaeologists. And there's two sites in the Old Testament that the History Channel has gone to. There's several sites, but there's two sites that I remember in particular that the History Channel has gone to. They've gone to the original site of Sodom and Gomorrah and said that it has the purest spot of sulfur on the planet. I want you to hear this. The archaeologists on the History Channel have recorded that the sulfur at Sodom and Gomorrah still burns today. Do you understand what I'm saying? Till this day. The second site they went to was Mount Carmel. They said there's an indentation of heat on the side of a mountain that the archaeologist says that when they climb up this mountain, it is hot even at night in the desert where it's extremely cold. I worked in Arizona for 3 years at Intel in Chandler, Arizona. We did a lot of our site tests for Intel at night because it was too hot during the day. 2 o'clock in Arizona, Phoenix, Arizona is smoldering. And when I'm outside at 110 degrees with a clean suit on and all this gear, another 25, 30 pounds, you're just like melting in sweat. Okay? The Lord was taken for granted by Israel. The Lord's power and consequences of sin was forsaken. Children of Israel thought that God had become passive. No way he's going to do this. So when they were destroyed, not only was their memory rekindled and they began to recognize where they were, but King Ahab and Queen Jezebel got mad. They put out a hit on the life of Elijah. A bounty was put on his head. And Elijah now feared for his life. He ran. If you look in chapter 19, 18 and 19, he just ran into the wilderness and he says, you know what, I just want to die. It's over. He said, I've done all I can do. I cannot do no more. He said, why should I suffer this? Why should I go through this? You know, after you have a great victory, after you have a huge success, you just release all the pent-up frustration. All the hard work and energy is just released. A little bit of tongue-in-cheek for you basketball fans. On Thursday night, when a coronation was made about a quarter to midnight, there was a release on the Lakers' face. It was just like, oh my gracious, the worst game you could play. They said 25 years, the worst game they played in playoffs and won. It was like release. I can't explain it to you. You ever had a success or something happening to yourself that you finally made it, something happened, maybe you graduated from college, you got your degree, you finally got this job, you got this promotion, you receive some type of success, and you're just like, whew, you get a chance to relax. This is what happened to Elijah, but he did not have a chance to relax. Instantaneously, the messenger came to him and said, you know what, she's going to kill you. She said, the same thing that happened to these prophets, now I'm going to do to you. He ran for his life. He ran into the wilderness. Now, the wilderness, in the wilderness, one thing you have to realize, if you believe, and this is the caveat, if you believe. Last week in our Sabbath school lesson, we learned that Elijah suffered what? Despair and desperation. Remember that last week in Sabbath school lesson? We talked about him having suicidal thoughts. It was in last week's lesson. Yet, he did not commit suicide. And let me just tell you, the Lord has given each of us freedom of choice. We may be suffering from a sickness. We may be physically ill. We may have financial difficulties beyond all measure. We may have emotional challenges taking care of a loved one or a family member. We may be faced with circumstances that we quietly keep to ourselves, that we dare not share. All of these things wear on us mentally. And if you don't have them under control and give them to God, guess what? They will begin to manifest themselves physically in your body. That's why you have a lot of people in mental institutions and psych wards. Because emotionally and mentally, they're stressed out. Elijah got to the point where he said, I just want to give up the ghost. That's just it. But if you know God's word, okay, in chapter 19, we find that Elijah is comforted by the angels. The angels came to Elijah in the wilderness. Gave him a cruse of water. Gave him leavened cake and bread to eat. Actually, they cooked for him in the wilderness. While he was asleep and stressed out, he woke up, the angel touched him. Say, get up and get a cruise of water. Get some cake to eat. The Lord will take care of you in your wilderness experience. You may not know how. You may not know under what circumstances. He will take care of you in your wilderness experience. It was under these conditions that he began to become rejuvenated. In the wilderness, it was under these conditions that he began to be strengthened. Power, confidence came back to himself. The scripture says that he went through an earthquake, a windstorm. He rushed for shelter in a cave. And he was looking for the Lord to answer his prayer in many different ways, but it was the still small voice that came to him. And it says, I haven't left you, nor have I forsaken you. Do you understand where I'm going? Okay. Martha this morning said that she read in the Great Controversy that talks about the time of trouble. I'm going to read this scripture that Pam handed out. Actually, in the Spirit of Prophecy, Isaiah got this scripture here, 40 verse 31. It says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings of eagle. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. Isaiah got this from the accounts and the experiences of Elijah. Because now he was running. He was running for his life full tilt. He said, I did all that God asked for me to do, and they still want to kill me. I did all that God had requested for me to do, and I just want to die. Okay? Now they're here. He's in the wilderness. And he is now in a position where he hears God's voice, and now he comes back. We come to 2 Kings chapter 1. We have three bands of men on orders of Jezebel coming to kill Elijah. The first band of men who came to him, Elijah called down fire from heaven and destroyed them. The second band of men who came, another 50 came, he called down fire twice. And you know what? When I first read this, I said, I never knew that he called down fire from heaven, but only once in the Bible. But I realized here, he called it down three times. But you know what happened? After he did it the first time, it was easier to do it the second time. After he did it the second time, it was easier to do it the third time. What am I trying to say? After you walk with Jesus, it's easier to walk with him again. Can I get a witness? After you exercise your faith, it's easier to stand upon your faith. After you receive God's word and see that he honors his promises, it's easier to trust in him and believe that he will honor his promises again. But guess what? You can't try him unless you've had him. What am I going to say? It's no time to learn how to use a gun when you're in a fight. There's no time to learn how to use the weapons of warfare when you're in the middle of a battle. You need to go to boot camp. And the wilderness experience is the boot camp for Christians. You have to be engaged in hand-to-hand combat. You don't get tough unless you get some licks upside the head, unfortunately. Let's look up 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verses 8 and 9. Once you have it, please say amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verses 8 and 9. It says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed. You will be tested. There's no doubt. It's going to happen, but you have to see it through. All of this happened to Elijah. And thank God for his infinite mercy. Because now, after the second band of men came and were destroyed, the third band of men came, and the chief of the hosts of this band of men said, oh no, wait a minute, let's talk. I beseech you, don't destroy me. You killed my major. Now you killed the captain. Now the second lieutenant sitting up there said, wait a minute, wait, hold up. Let's talk. Let's negotiate. He said, there must be something we can do here. If you read the story, you realize that this third bannerman was not destroyed. But it came time that the Lord our God knew that Elijah had run the race. There's nothing more for me to do. There's nothing more for him to prove. There's nothing more for him to present that he hasn't presented. So preparation was made. Preparation was made for probably one of the grandest homecomings that heaven has had since the return of Jesus Christ and will have before we all return to go home. This is Father's Day weekend. And we do celebrate dads and men who provide not just physically and spiritually, but emotionally for their children. Fathers have an opportunity to leave legacy. Fathers have an opportunity to leave an inheritance. I'm not just talking about money or a trust or property that is bequeathed to someone by will or trust, but I'm talking about something that will not rust nor rust will corrupt. I'm talking about something that will last from generation to generation, something that is so internal and so part of you that you can call upon it and receive it any time that you go to it in your mind's eye. How many of you have your father still living here today? Okay. For those of you whose fathers have gone on with the Lord, do you remember the last conversation you had with them? Do you remember the last real conversation you had with them? Remember the last time you talked with them? Remember the last set of instructions they gave you? Remember the last time they pulled you close and say, hey, son or daughter, listen to what I have to say. Listen to the instructions I'm going to give you. There's something that I need for you to now know. Something that you may need to be reminded of. A place where you need to go. Something that you should never, ever, ever forget. Fathers, it is important for us to teach, instruct, guide, and correct, but yet with correction, uplift. I got my last spanking at almost 15 years old. But there was a lesson in that. There was a lesson of uplift and instruction in that punishment that I took from that experience. And it's important that you do the uplift, not just the correction. I hate to say this, you can beat a dog to death. And if anybody raised dogs, you can beat a dog to the point where it turns, okay? You can beat them till it turns. But there's a way to instruct and uplift that just the fear of the punishment corrects itself. You understand where I'm going? Just the fear of the punishment corrects itself. It turns it. Elijah was the spiritual father of a young apprentice named Elisha. He's like a junior minister in the household of faith. Elijah was a father figure to this young man. This young man witnessed many miracles, many transformations to many lives that Elijah had wrought to many different people from Judah to the different tribes of Benjamin, Joseph, throughout all of Israel. Elisha sensed that something unique was going to happen. He sensed that his father was going to go, that his father was going to leave him. So we read in our text of scripture here, read the text of scripture here again? I think it's we read a text of scripture where Elisha told Elijah, I will not depart from thee. Verse 2. So Elijah said unto Elijah, tarry thee, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel. And it says, Elijah said unto him, the Lord liveth, as my soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel together. Elisha realized, oh my gracious, this man is about to leave me. I'm going to be by myself. And he looks at him and he realizes that this is it. Have you ever had a chance to talk to your father before you passed away or a loved one and you realize that this is it? And those fleeting moments, you begin to ask yourself, what else do I need? What else can I ask him? What else could I find out, or what else could I receive? There would be such a precious treasure, uplift, comfort to me. And when I read this verse, 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 8 or verse 9, it says that verse 9 says, and it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elijah said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. Fathers, what is your legacy? If you were to die right now, would your children ask for a double portion of your character? A double portion of your personality? A double portion of your spirit? A double portion of your intestinal fortitude and faith? Would they ask for that? Or would they say, oh man, I don't want to be like my father. Oh man. Forget that. I'm going to run. He's the last man I want to be like. Would they say that? There's a television show on the Yes Network called Center Stage. Michael Caine ends every episode when he has a guest. And he asks them a question that's called Hit and Run. And one of the last questions he asks them is, who would you want to be with in a foxhole? Tell me, who would you want to be with in a foxhole? I'm blessed. I would want to be with my dad in the foxhole. I would. He always survives. My dad told me a whole bunch of stories when he'd been in trouble, man. And I'm like, you got out of that? Yep, got out. You survive. And you learn not to be in that same situation again. Not in that traps you put yourself into, but sometimes circumstances that you find yourself into that the devil just want to take you out. You learn quickly that you got to have a gut check. A gut check. You learn quickly that everything will not go your way. It's what you do when things go bad that really determine who you are. This man asked for a double portion of his blessing. Just imagine that. He could ask for anything. But he probably thought long and hard, what would I need to do what he has done? So that I can be in this position when my time comes until the very end. He didn't ask for money. He didn't ask, let me be king of Israel and I'll set this whole thing right. He didn't ask to do that. He didn't ask for any type of social status or political appointment. He said, I want what you have. I want that thing that no money can buy. I want that thing that when they peel your skin, look into your soul and heart, it is there, live, beating, and well. I want your character. I want your spirit. Mothers and fathers, how many of our kids will look at us and say, I want to be like you two times over? How many? Spirit of prophecy said that I'm going to illuminate here of what was going through Elijah's mind. When Elijah was asked this question, instantaneously, Elijah realized, I cannot honor this request on my own. Did you get this? He realized, this is bigger than me. I can't honor this request on my own. My brother called me. I'll never forget. I think it was the 20th or 21st of September. It was 4 days before my dad died. And he said, little brother, it's time. He said, whatever you're doing, he said, it's time. You got to come now. And I remember, I said, uh-oh. I dropped everything. I think I was in New York. I took the train back to Albany, hopped in the car, drove to Rochester. And a gentleman by the name of Brother Houston, he's one of the first deacons, head deacon of the church, was in the room. And my mom was there. I'm not going to get into all the conversation, but my dad and I had a really good conversation. Really good conversation. The thing that I take the most, he didn't worry. I've been with some people that you see fear in their face when they're about to go home. I can't explain it to you. You see fear and trepidation to the point where you're fearful for them. I have one of my fraternity brothers. I don't want to say who it is. Very famous person, important person, who I really didn't think really liked me all that much, requested for me to be with him in his hospital room. He was dying. And I remember the phone call came, and he said, yeah, Brother so-and-so wants you to visit him at the hospital. I said, visit who? He said, visit him. I said, me? He said, yeah, you. I said, really, me? He said, yeah, you paid for me that dream. I said, yeah. I said, why me? I don't know. Go to the hospital. So I never forget. We were at the hospital. It's around this time, Father's Day weekend. We were watching the U.S. Open. I never forget this. We're sitting up in the chair. I walked into the hospital room. And he said, hey, Joe College, go get the remote control. That's what he used to call me, Joe College. He said, get the remote control. So I went and got the remote control. I said, you want anything? I said, I can go downstairs to the gift shop. He said, no, just sit here. Let's talk. So we start talking. And I didn't know where he was going, but it's interesting. He wanted me to read the word to him. It's interesting, when you get to your last point in your life, you know, no matter how great you are or how macho machismo you are, you know what's most important to you and what's going to be essential to you in your life. I said, what do you want to read? He said, anything you think I need to hear, I want you to read it. I said, anything? Now, you got to understand this. Well, Bill probably know. In my chapter, testosterone is like to the moon, okay? To the moon. And being a Christian, it's not shunned. I'm not going to say that. But they kind of look at you sideways, many different ways. But it's interesting, my phone rang off the hook that weekend. Because brother was calling me from New York City, from Philly. Hey, man, you got to go to the hospital. No matter what you're doing, you got to go visit this man. There was fear in that room. I felt it when I walked through the door. There was fear. There was anxiety and stress. There was confusion. There was a sense to make things right that I could not do. I tell him, I'm not a priest. I said, I can pray with you. I can pray for you. I said, but all you need to do is just ask God for forgiveness. And sometimes it's so simple what you can do, but the devil make it so complicated of what needs to be done. He'll make it like it's the Gulf of Mexico. He'll make it as long as the Mississippi River. He'll make it as wide as the Atlantic Ocean. There's no way you can cross over to reach where God wants you to be. That's all you have to do is say, Lord Jesus, please forgive me. I said, and I said, hold up now. Don't confess to me. I said, I'm not a priest. Just pray and confess to the Lord Jesus Christ. So never forget that. I remember that because it was 2000. I watched the U.S. Open. My boys won the championship that year. We watched the NBA championship game on television. We watched the U.S. Open. I would go to the hospital, and we would just watch TV, and I would read to them. And I would say slowly his confidence came to himself. It wasn't initially there. But I remember when my grandmother died, when my dad died, there was not this sense of calamity and fear. And the reason why I'm saying that is that if you need God, it's better to have God and not need him than to need God and don't know how to get him. It's better to have God in your heart and in your soul and have experienced him and know how to reach out to him than to be in a position and don't even know how to touch him. Don't know how to access him. Don't know how to pray to him. When I left Rochester that time, actually when I left the hospital room, I remember I forgot, there's something I forgot and I came back. I was just amazed at how confident my dad was. But he said, I can tell you that he said, he told my mother, he said, I'm going to see you on the other side, Sally. He said, I'm going to see you on the other side. And he said, and he told me a lot of personal things I'm not going to get into, but he told me, he said in the end, he quoted his favorite text of scripture to me, which is 2 Timothy verses 1 through 7. I'll read this to you. 2 Timothy verses 1 through 7. And I remember walking out the room that day, reading this. It says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love, sound mind. He said, Captain Crunch, he used to call me Captain Crunch. When I was a kid, I used to love Captain Crunch all the time. He said, I want you to continually look up. He said, you must continuously look up. Don't be fearful. The discipline of spiritual tenacity. We're about to close here. Tenacity is more than endurance. It is endurance combined with the absolute certainty that we are looking for what is going to transpire. Tenacity is more than hanging on, which may be but the weakness of being too afraid to fall off. Did you get that? You can hang on out of fear. But can you hang on knowing that you know that God is with you? Tenacity is the supreme effort of a man refusing to believe that his hero is going to be conquered. The greatest fear of man is not that he will be damned, but that Jesus Christ will be worst. That the things he stood for, love, justice, and forgiveness, and kindness among men, will not win out in the end. The things he stands for looks like will all be of a wisp. Then comes the call to spiritual tenacity. Not to hang on and do nothing, but to work deliberately on the certainty that God is not going to be worst. If our hopes are being disappointed just now, it means that they are being purified. I'll say that again. If our hopes are being disappointed just now, it means that they are being purified. There is nothing noble the human mind has ever hoped for or dreamed of that will not be fulfilled. One of the greatest strains in life is the strain of waiting for God. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience. Waiting on God is going to be the hardest thing you have to do as a Christian. When you pray and prayed your prayer and you don't see the manifestation of that prayer, that answered prayer, waiting on God will become relentless in your spirit. You'll ask, when will my time come? Job chapter 12, I could be wrong, says, I will wait till my change come. You have to wait. I wish I can tell you how long you have to wait, but you got to wait. But when you wait, you will renew your strength. You will become stronger. But guess what? In the end, you do win and succeed. We'll conclude by reading the second portion of this, 2 Kings chapter 2, in the answer of the prayer or his request. Verse 10, he said, "Thou hast asked a hard thing." This is Elijah. "Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so." This is Elijah speaking. "And it came to pass as they still went on and talked that a chariot of fire and horses of fire and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it and cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof.' And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his clothes and he rent them into pieces," two pieces. Verse 13, "And he took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and he went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan." Amen? An answered prayer manifested in his life. You know why? There's a difference, and I'll tell you straight up. I wish I could say I'm here yet, but I'm not here yet. But there's a difference. To know that God has the power to answer prayer, and to know that God is going to answer your prayer. The rich young ruler knew that Jesus Christ had the power to do anything. But when Jesus Christ gave him the command to give away what he had and come and follow him, he walked away because he did not believe that he could supply his needs. We got to get to the point where we make God personal. God did it for them. Will he do it for me? God did it in the Old Testament. Will he do it for me? God answered Jesus' prayer. Will he do it for me? He answered Elisha's prayer. Will he do it for me? Spiritual tenacity. The answer is yes, he will. If you believe. Happy Father's Day.